congregation of Jesus Christ, people will almost do anything to advance their material wealth and prosperity in this world. They will leave friend and loved one, and even the true Church of God, if they can advance their welfare in this present age. And they will even convince themselves that they have no real alternative but to do so. And that's not anything new, because right here in the book of Ruth we see that a certain man named Elimelech from the tribe of Judah made the same decision for much the same reason. But Elimelech was unwise, and what he did was displeasing to God. Naomi, his wife, realized this and later testified with her own mouth that the hand of the Lord had gone out against them. And so, far from resulting in benefit, it resulted in tragedy after tragedy. Elimelech died in Moab, leaving Naomi a widow to fend for herself in a pagan land. And then the two sons of Elimelech married into Moabite families. And then they too died. And at last Naomi realized that it was time for her to acknowledge that the hand of God had gone out against her. And so she resolved to return empty to her homeland and to the Church of God in that dispensation. Well, this same sort of thing is very common in our generation also. I guess all Christian people know that Christ once said that we are supposed to seek His kingdom and righteousness first. And then, He says, all these other things will be added to us. But having been a pastor for 35 years, I can tell you that again and again I have seen the Lord's people acting as if they had never heard that, as if it really wasn't the wise and good thing to seek first the kingdom. And that's why we have this wonderful story of Ruth in the Bible, because she did the very opposite of what her father-in-law had done. And when the great hour of trial came, she made her decision. She decided to leave her own people, her own homeland, everything that she had and knew, in order that she might have a part in the Church of God. Acknowledging the God of Naomi, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, to be the one living and true God, and acknowledging the fact that those who know Him have life eternal and others do not, she said in one of the great vows of the Bible, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay also. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there is where I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." You sometimes hear those words quoted in a wedding ceremony, and the words themselves seem quite appropriate, but you know they really have nothing to do with a wedding. And they have everything to do with that great covenant commitment that God requires of His people. It is that great commitment that we make when we really do have one all-important priority in life, which is to seek God's kingdom and righteousness, leaving it to Him to add all these other things to us. Now, I think Naomi realized from the start that this was not going to be easy. I think in an Old Testament sense, with the light that had been given at that time, she realized already that the gate is quite restricted and the road very narrow that leads to life, and that few find it. But one thing is very clear from the whole account of this remarkable Gentile woman named Ruth, who came from Moab. She had determined in her heart to be true to her convictions. Nothing would turn her back after having, to use an expression of our Lord, having put her hand to the plow. She believed that Naomi's God was the only living and true God, and that the only possibility that she would ever have eternal life and blessedness was to know Him and to seek a place in His kingdom. And so those great vows that she made are covenant vows, like the vows that you and I have made as Christian believers. I dare say that when it became known that Ruth was going to go with Naomi, some of her Moabite friends and relatives surely must have pressed upon her the folly of her decision. But Ruth understood the great principle taught by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, where He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy of it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Ruth saw in the God of Israel her one and only great reward. Well, you and I both know that making a vow is one thing, keeping it is another. And it wasn't very long before the integrity of Ruth's profession was put to the test. When Naomi and Ruth came back to the little town of Bethlehem, there was a flurry of interest. Could this be Naomi, gone so many years? Relatives and friends gathered around, and there was very excited chatter for a while. But then the people went back to their own tasks, their own occupations, and that left Naomi and Ruth in an unenviable position. Even though the law of Moses made provision for widows and strangers, which no pagan nation of that time had, you heard me read about them in the law of Moses tonight, God provided for them because He is a merciful God. Yet even so, her position was one at the very bottom of the social and economic ladder in the land of Israel and the tribe of Judah. And it was still true that there was no option open to them but to go out and glean with the strangers and the servants. And I even wonder if the word servant here is not more in the case of Ruth like the word slave. She had no status at all. And this was the work of slaves, to go and glean in the field, to pick up what little was left when the harvesters had finished. And it's an interesting thing that Naomi did not suggest it to Ruth, but Ruth suggested it to Naomi. I even get the impression that perhaps Naomi was reluctant to press such a menial duty upon her beloved daughter-in-law. But Ruth was not too proud to go out and take that menial task and do it without complaining, to the glory of God. You know, there's no word of complaint arises from her lips. No sense of self-pity by comparing herself with others better off than she was. What a wonderful model for us. She still preferred the lowliest place in God's kingdom to anything outside of it. I read to you tonight from Psalm 84, verse 10. I would rather be a doorkeeper, the lowliest servant in the house of the Lord, than to dwell in the magnificent palaces as well as tents of the wicked. And we see that this was pleasing to Almighty God, who began to reward her richly. I wonder if you'd seen this woman, this stranger, this foreigner who spoke with a different accent. I wonder if you'd seen her out there gleaning with the servants and the slaves, would you have considered her foolish? Would you perhaps have said, well, I admire that woman. She really has guts. But she is a bit of a fanatic. Was it necessary for her to lose everything to do this? Or would you have said, you know, that's the way we all should be willing to seek the kingdom of God? Well, it's not for nothing that our Lord Jesus said, whoever humbles himself, the same will be exalted. And whoever exalts himself, the same will be humbled. And there are few characters that we meet in Holy Scripture with humbler hearts than Ruth, the Moabitess. And so, as she walked the lowly path of duty, God began to bless her. You know, that's one of the fundamental principles of the Bible and of the Christian life. I would hope it would be one thing that any congregation I serve would learn. The path of duty is the path of blessing. Not maybe, but is. The path of duty, meaning the path of obedience to God and His holy word, that is the one and only path of blessing. From Ruth's point of view, things began to happen in what seemed to be quite an accidental manner. You can see that if you look there for a moment at verse 3 of the second chapter of the book of Ruth. For there we read, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And yet we know, do we not, that the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And it was already from all eternity His sovereign decree, His perfect plan, that one of the ancestors of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was to be none other than Ruth from Moab. And that's exactly what Ruth discovered as she remained faithful under the testing of the Lord. You know, the Bible says it so many times, trust in the Lord and do what's right. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Again, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And again, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him also, and He will bring it to pass. And so, by means of Ruth's faithful obedience to her God and to her duty, the Lord brought her to glean in the field of Boaz, one of the few people in all Israel qualified to act as a kinsman redeemer, to help replace the lost family of Elimelech in the line of the Messiah. A man who also happened to be godly himself. A man who really was thoroughly biblical in his outlook and desire. A man, as I say, destined to stand in the line of the promised Christ. But please also note that at first the blessings were small ones, tiny tokens, you might say, of the Lord's approval. Boaz notices her. He tells his servants discreetly to look after her welfare, to leave just a few more grains that she might glean. And what do you know? Right away, Ruth notices this and gives thanks to God for the favor that has been bestowed upon her. You know, people that play act humility, they're not pleased with little blessings. But Ruth remembered what she had been and what she would have been had not the God of Israel made a place even for strangers like herself. And remembering that, she never forgot how to be thankful. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says we should not despise the day of small things. And in every Christian life, God begins with small blessings. He doesn't give us the great big blessings right at the first, all at once, but He gives a few simple tokens. And then, if we are thankful and remain faithful, more is certain to follow. Not so long ago, I knew a young man that wanted to enter the ministry, but he was not content with the day of small things. He was not content to occupy a lowly and humble sphere and place, and he was not thankful to have a small task with small compensations. No, he wanted the big things right now. And so the Lord denied them to him. And as far as I know, today he is no longer seeking the ministry. The point I make is that you and I too must take heed to these principles, though the situation for you and I in many ways is different. But here are the points of similarity and identity. First of all, we also have to make up our minds as to what our supreme commitment is. When Jesus said, "If any man come to me and does not hate his father and mother, yes, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple." If you've ever read the great epic of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember that Christian had to leave his wife, leave her behind, to set out for the kingdom. And that's not hyperbole, that's not exaggeration, that's sober truth. Ruth did it. Ruth the Moabitess did it. Should we be asked to do less? So that means that you and I must have a primary commitment, and we must therefore be willing to walk a different road and dwell in a different society and have our fellowship with different people from our own people, and in doing so share the reproach of Christ Himself. Remember the day that Christ's relatives came and they wanted to take possession of Him, take control of Him, because they thought He was beside Himself? And when they said, "Jesus, your relatives are here to take you," He said, "Who is my mother and my brother?" And stretching out His hand, He looked around Him and said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Do you have that kind of commitment, so that it totally eclipses all other commitments and all other relationships? That's what God requires of us. The second thing is that this commitment is going to be tested. It was in Ruth's case, it will be in yours and mine. God will find out whether or not those vows that we take are genuine. That's why the Bible says, "Blessed is he who endures testing. For when he is proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised." So we all have to ask ourselves, how do I endure these trials of faith? And when these tests come, am I willing to occupy that lowly place and to go right on the path of obedience, knowing that in God's good time and in His own way, He will bless and reward me? We're all tempted at one time or another to try to change that equation, to try to escape from that reality. But we can't do it. Just as Ruth had her commitment tested, so ours will be tested also. And let me ask you finally, what was the key to this wonderful perseverance that we see in Ruth? And what will that key be in your heart and in mine? I believe it is quite simple. You know, the Bible describes Abraham as the father of the faithful. And what does it say about him in the New Testament? It says, Abraham saw a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What that means is that he got a glimpse of what the Bible's talking about when it speaks about the kingdom of God and the glories that are promised at the right hand of God forevermore. One of the great books in the history of the Christian church was written by Augustine, called The City of God. He saw it too. And I believe that every genuine Christian comes to that moment when he catches a glimpse of that which is beyond this world, beyond what we experience in our daily life, as we see the glory of Christ and what God has done and is doing and will do in His great kingdom. And if that great vision is ever opened up to our hearts and souls, and we catch that vision, we'll never be able to escape it. And it will dominate our existence in such a way that we also will persevere until we arrive at that glorious kingdom. Have you seen that vision? Has God spiritually opened your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, mind, and heart, so that you really see the glory of Christ the Mediator, and the kingdom that He has secured by His finished work? And has that vision so ravished your heart that you, like Ruth, will forsake anything and everything that stands in the way of your own pilgrimage to that city. I believe that that's exactly what the psalmist was talking about in the 16th Psalm when he said this, "The lot to me that fell is beautiful and fair. The heritage in which I dwell is good beyond compare. I praise the Lord above, whose counsel guides aright. My heart instructs me in His love in seasons of the night. I keep before me still the Lord whom I have proved. At my right hand He guards from ill, and I shall not be moved. Life's pathway Thou wilt show, to Thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow and boundless joys abide." Ruth saw it, and having seen it, nothing would keep her from seeking it. May God grant the same to you, my Christian brother and sister. Amen. We thank you tonight for the wonderful model that we find in the faith of Ruth, who left everything so that she could sit down and eat and drink with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Gracious Father, grant that we may also see that vision, and having seen it, never turn back, but pursue it with all our hearts until the glorious day when that vision becomes reality, when Christ comes for His own. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.